Exodus 19. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about the furniture in the tabernacle, the ark and the table of showbread, the candlestick and the altar of incense, all the furniture that was in the tabernacle itself. And we left off last week with finding a house to put it in. So we're going to look at that house, that tent, if you would, for a little bit. I may stop a little bit short tonight because I want to go into the offerings, but I don't want to get halfway into the offerings. So we'll kind of lead up to the offerings. So now when I'm talking the tabernacle here, I'm going to use this term tabernacle proper. And if y'all remember your diagram, I want you to understand what I'm talking about is this part right here in the middle. I'm not talking about this whole curtained off area. I'm talking about this area right here. That's called the tabernacle proper. Okay? Just in our terminology. That what it was, that was the holy place and the holiest of holies. Okay? So that's going to be the part that we're talking about mostly tonight. And it was made of acacia wood, or the sheet of wood, overlaid with gold. And the reason, you know, that's the difference, because the outside had all the curtains all the way around it. But this was the wood with gold. And, you know, we've talked about that wood overlaid with gold over and over. And they were set in silver sockets. And it had a covering on it. And the first layer to go over, that draped over on the inside of it, so it was a roof to this tabernacle proper, if you will. And on the inside, it could be seen by the priest. It was fine twilled linen, dyed in scarlet, purple, and blue. And it had the cherubim in it. And see, I have to go back and look at these. When I'm seeing them, I'm thinking, oh, the only place the cherubim was on the veil. But the cherubim was on the covering too. So when they went in there, they're just covered over in this cherubim. And then we got the scarlet, purple, and blue. And Exodus 26 and 1 is where you see, well, let me just give it to you. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine, linen, blue, purple, scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shall thou make it. So on the outside of this thing, the boards they're all covered in gold. And then over top of that, again, you had the goat skins. And then over top of that, you had the ram skins. And on top of that, you had the badger skin, or some translations will tell you the porpoise or seal skins that they got from the Red Sea in those places. And that's what the outsiders would have saw. They would have saw that dirty brown, weather-beaten leather on the outside. Kind of looks very uninviting. Doesn't look too pretty on the outside. What does the fine linen? We know in Revelation it tells us that linen, that fine twine linen, was the righteousness of the saints. Righteousness. So when I look at this tabernacle, I'm confronted with the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he only merits entrance into the presence of God. by his own righteousness. You know, we talked about that many times. We come in there by gift, by the grace of God and the gift of God, but he merited it. So when I believe on him, I'm gifted with the same right to enter into the presence of God as Jesus. It's a gift. And this, if you'll notice, it was fine twine, if you will, linen. That means it's woven together real neat. That's the only word I can think of. But what he's saying there, that's every fiber and every thread of humanity is included. He was tempted in all points. I mean, he was a complete human being also. Jesus, the perfect man, in total righteousness and total holiness, all fine twine linen. Now this linen here was dyed blue, red, and purple, or scarlet. Blue, scarlet, and purple. Now when you think of the blue, of course we think the sky. The sky's blue. Do you remember Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. So blue speaks of the glory of God just as gold does, but from a different angle. You know, there's a lot of things that you see, but it's just from a different angle. So the blue, it's up, it's away from me, and I stand in awe. I stand in wonder before the glory of God in Christ. The wonder of who he really is. Can you see that picture of the blue? Then we got the scarlet or the red. Do you know what the word Adam means? Red. It means a piece of red earth. It means God took the red dust of the ground and made a man. So Jesus is not only far away awesomeness, the blue of God's glory, he's also one of us, Adam. Scripture tells us he's the last Adam. But the word scarlet had another meaning to it. And if you look it up, it's kind of a gross meaning. But it meant worm scarlet. So they got this color dye from a certain worm that they crushed, just like they would crush grapes. They would get these worms together, crush these worms, and get this dye from them. How about Psalm 22? Jesus says this from the cross. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. So on the cross, the worm was crushed. Isaiah, and y'all know this one, I mean, this is a famous quoted verse. Isaiah 1 and 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All of our sins laid upon him. Now in the middle of the blue and the scarlet, or the red there, was purple. We know purple speaks of royalty. Royalty wears the purple robe. He who was God but became man and was crushed for us on the cross is now highly exalted to be the royal King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, remember where we're at here. We're inside of the holy place. Now, just realize that, I mean, we're looking at this in Old Covenant right here, but there's no veil, so we're in one room here. So when I go in this one room with a candlestick and the golden altar and the cherubims, I'm in there and all these magnificent colors and cherubims and the light of the candlestick and the Shekinah glory and the ark, and there's gold and there's blue, and I mean, this is what I'm surrounded by in there. I mean, do you get the pictures? I mean, on the outside, I'm looking at these old porpoise skins, nasty looking things. And when I come in on the inside, it is absolute glory, absolute awesomeness. In here you're surrounded by the ultimate righteousness of God, who was crushed for me and who is now King of Kings. So if I'm a priest, I mean, can you imagine that this is your first time when your duty is to go into the tabernacle? I mean, you've heard about it, but now this is your first time going in there. You're looking at it on the outside. You've never looked in there before. You're on the outside. You've heard about it, but then you just walk in and you're just like, my gosh, I mean, there is the table of showbread. I've never seen it before. There's the golden candlestick. There's the golden altar of incense and cherubims around and the magnificent colors surrounded by. I mean, I come in here and I'm getting ready to be involved for the first time in worship, because that's what takes place in this place, right? Worship. I'm in awe. I came into the realm of the Spirit. I've come into first time fellowship. Before, I was just told about it. See, this is what happened when you were born again. You were brought into this. Even as a little babe, you didn't even know. But you stand there wrapped, enveloped in righteousness. In the righteousness that belonged to Christ, but is given to me by grace. I'm surrounded by it. Engulfed in it. In Him we live, move, and have our being. So this goat skin, what is the goat skin? You know, the goat was used for the sin offering. And it had, its hair was black. Every time they realized the tabernacle was enclosed, not only by the righteousness of linen, but on the other side of the righteousness was black goat's hair. You see what I'm talking about? They were wrapped by the skin of the animal that was given as a sin offering in their stead. You remember Corinthians, he that knew no sin was made to be sin? If you really look at that in the Greek translation, he that knew no sin was made to be a sin offering. It was made to be a sin offering. That's what it says. Isaiah 53, the same thing. Is he made his soul a sacrifice for sin. That's made his soul a sacrifice for sin offering. We know Jesus actually took to himself our sin. He became sin. And if you can get a hold of this, if he became sin, he became sin. And then he died. In my mind, I got to think practical, guys. I'm just telling you this. I think practical. If I had cancer was destroying my body, and I died, what happens to the cancer? It dies. Right? Because it was feeding on me. So if I die, the cancer that was in me dies. Nobody has to worry about getting the cancer that I had. It's dead. Sin. Jesus became sin. Now, are you getting this picture? So when he died, sin was slain. You see what I'm talking about? It was slain. It was put away. Now, I know that's hard for us to get on if we said, well, we still live in a world and all this other stuff, but we're slain in him, and what are we? We're buried into his death, raised to walk in newness of life. So that's the goat skin. I'm wrapped. I'm surrounded by the very thing that was made to be sin, and we became a sin offering. On the inside, it's righteousness. On the outside, it's that leather, that black hair, you see. Then I've got ram skins. I didn't know this until I was studying with this lesson. The rams, now he's not talking about mountain goats. He's talking about lambs. And in the lambs, some of those you had are rams. And the rams are the leaders of the flock. Okay? Now these rams here, they're used for one particular offering. They're used when the priest was consecrated. You know, the priest, they would be consecrated to be the priest. This was the offering that they offered to consecrate the priest. These ram skins, they're dyed red blood, crushed worms. So the priests were consecrated all the way to death. And you'll see what I'm talking about, because Jesus, the leader of the flock, right? He's the good shepherd. He's the leader of the flock. The chief shepherd, the chief high. And you can see all these pictures if you come over and you look. But I mean, you can see this consecration right here taking place. Right in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is faced with death and he cringed away from it. He cringed away from what it would mean for him to be the sin offering. But yet in that, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. He consecrated himself all the way to death in order to become the sin offering. And by him doing that would give us the righteousness by which we could stand in the holy place. I mean, you know, I'm sure all of those other priests, I mean, you know, I always go back in my head and I'm thinking, okay, you grew up in Aaron's family and it's time for you to be a priest and you're consecrated. It's probably a great ceremony and everybody come around and all the family gathers around and you know what I mean? But when the real sin offering was consecrated, he was in a Garden of Gethsemane. His closest friends went to sleep on him. And he's led away from there, bound in chains. But you know, that's why that we can have joy and celebration when we go baptize somebody, because the death already took place. The consecration of death already took place, because now we know when we do it in assurance of resurrection. You know? He took that sting. He took all of that. Then you got these badger skins or the porpoise seal skin. Very hard, unattractive, leathery skin. All this that would have been over the top, and it kept the rain out, the frost out. It was weather resistant. Could you imagine being a visitor to Israel? I mean, you know, think about Bathsheba. She heard of the glory. She come up there. She went to Solomon. The half's not been told. But could you imagine, I mean, in these days, you got your gods over here, Dagon and Baal and all of these other gods. And you hear about this god down there that Israel's got. And, you know, you're curious. You want to go down there because you know what your temple looks like. Magnificent, glorious temple. And you come to Israel and you know, your buddy's with one of the priests and you want to come up and see where your God lives. And he takes you up and says, our God lives here. And you look at them badger skins and that nastiness on the outside and you think, come on. Our God is way better than yours. Look at that old nasty leather hide you've got out there on that tabernacle. I mean, it's just not too pretty. I mean, Isaiah got this. What did Isaiah say? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When we beheld him, there was no beauty that we should be holy. You see? So the curious onlooker comes up and he thinks, hey, man, I thought it was going to be glorious, but this ain't, you know, doesn't look too good. I'll just go back. You know, there was a big thing with the Romans. They would laugh the Christians to scorn. I mean, they had all of these temples to Diana and the shrines set up. I mean, magnificent. People today still pay money to go over there and look at the ruins. Magnificent. They laughed at these Christians. They said, number one, we've got our Caesar. And he's awesome. And you're telling me your king, where was he born? He was born in a manger. I mean, come on, any king worth his salt is going to be born in a palace somewhere. And then the guy grows up as a peasant in Galilee. I mean, come on. He didn't grow up like Moses in the household of Pharaoh as a prince. And then, to beat it all, you're telling me, this is what Jerome said to the Christians, that your king was crucified? We know about that. We know that only the worst of the offscouring of the world is crucified. I mean, a Roman citizen, no matter if he kills a million people, cannot be crucified because he's above it. Crucifixion is only reserved for the lowest of the low. So they would just laugh at these people, these Christian people. And that ought to tell us something right there, because until you see the resurrection, I don't have a whole lot to boast about in Christ. It's just old hard leather that everybody's looking at, beaten all by the weather. So the curious people, they don't get excited about it. I mean, look, he's born in a manger, he didn't have a church that he went to. Didn't have a big parish. He only had 12 people in his church, and one of them was a traitor. He was crucified. I mean, it's just old rough, beat leather. Who wants that? And you think I'm crazy here, but it's still that way today, because the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. What do the Jews want? They desire signs and wonders and miracles. Don't we have a church today that is, some of them are so intellectual that they're too above doing anything. Too smart, too intellectual. And then we got some that is just all into, let me say it this way. Paul would say, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. You know, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's a rock of offense. Scandal. Styled leather. The Greeks would come along and look at the tabernacle, and they would say, oh, listen, to see if you can recognize the two types of people. Because in the church, there is neither Jew nor Greek, right? In Christ is neither Jew nor Greek. But see if you recognize this, because we've all come from these places. Because the Greeks, they come up and they say, give us the wisdom. We want the beauty. We want the tapestry. We want... Now think about all the great big buildings with the stained glass windows and the magnificence and the glory of it, and the Sistine Chapel and all the paintings. That's what we want. We don't want a little stable over here. We want that. Now what do the Jews want? The Jews want signs and miracles and wonders. They want people slain in the spirit. Then we'll believe. You see what I'm talking about? Paul says nothing doing. The wisdom of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The greatest miracle you'll ever know is Christ and Him crucified. Although it looks like the badger skins, but you come on the inside and you see all the gold, the fine linen, all the glory of God and the furniture. But you realize until you have accepted Christ and Him crucified, you never see the inside. What did He tell Nicodemus? Except you be born again, you cannot see kingdom of heaven. Can't see it. So that's why people look at us like we're crazy and weird. Because they can't see it. Because they can't come on the inside. Because the only way to come on the inside is through the brass altar out there and come in by the door. You see what I mean? Which we're going to look at that here in just a second. But once you come in to the inside, then you begin to see the magnificent glory. Begin to see the whole glory. Now, let me go to Exodus 30. I got to read you a few verses here. Start at verse 11. And I like how these things start out sometimes. And the Lord spake unto Moses. So I want you to know that Moses didn't make this up. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Isn't it amazing when David numbered, there was plague? But now he's telling them to number them so there won't be no plague. And I'll make this point here in just a second. You're wondering why. This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Parentheses, a shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. The Holy of Holies and the holy place, this tabernacle proper I was telling you about, all the foundation of that whole thing set in the sockets of silver. And all of that silver came from what we just read. It came from the redemption money. They took that redemption money, they melted it down and made these silver sockets. So what is the redemption money? The children of Israel were numbered. When you number something, maybe this will give you a picture of why David got in trouble when he numbered. But when you number something, it implies ownership, right? You don't number stuff that's not yours. You see, when David numbered, he was thinking they were his. He was numbering how many he thought he had is why the plague come on. And God has reminded David, they're not yours. I'm the king. They're mine. And he's telling Moses, number them because they all belong to me. They're my covenant people. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. So we can number them. They belong to me. Nobody else can number them. They're mine. Can you see that now? So you number them to see what you have. And all the numbered people here, they paid half a shekel in silver. So it wasn't like I just got in line. I've been bought. I'm his. I belong to another. You get this? I'm not there on my own right. If you remember where all this silver and gold came from, I mean, they didn't have a penny. They were slaves. They looted the Egyptians when they came out. So now they're paying a half a shekel, and they're not paying a half a shekel of anything they've earned. Even the half a shekel was given to them. Everything was given to them. Then they get numbered, then they have to pay a half a shekel. It means here, I'm redeemed from all the other people of the world. I mean, you know, you got all the people in the world here, and now these are my numbered people, right? Set them apart. It means I no longer belong to any other nation. I'm one of God's numbered people. God has said to these people, he said to you, he said to me, you are mine. You are, see, today, that half a shekel, well, let me say it this way. Paul understood that half a shekel. He would say, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see what I mean? You're sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So now we're numbering them. A price is being paid of a half a shekel, and they're numbered. They belong. They're sealed. They're God's. Sealed. I mean, that's what happened to you when you got baptized. You got numbered. You got sealed. He says you don't belong to yourselves. You don't even belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. Yield your members, servants unto righteousness, Paul would say. Peter would say it this way, you're his peculiar treasure, pocket money. You know, he knows how much he's got in his pocket. But now see this, wait a minute. I thought the blood of the Lamb redeemed me. But now I'm talking about redemption. A half a shekel redemption. So we got to look at this. So the silver does speak of redemption too, but it points to the costliness of our redemption. The blood redeems us, pointing to the character of our redemption. I'm redeemed because somebody had to take my place. If I'm redeemed, I didn't deserve it. So as I recognize, now get this, as I recognize my redemption. Now see, we're talking about everybody 20 years old and up. Some maturity here. So as I recognize I've been numbered, as I recognize I'm redeemed, as I recognize I don't deserve it, I hand over the half shekel. You see? I'm handing over the half shekel. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but that's the silver sockets that this whole tabernacle proper was set in. All the acacia wood, the cover, everything. But the foundation of that was for the redemption money. So I come to the outer court. come to the blood sacrifice. I don't know if you realize this or not, but in that outer court was a flow of blood that never stopped. It was non-stop flowing blood, a river, a fountain, it's referred to. Many reasons, but because they had to know that you're among the covenant people because somebody has taken your place. Somebody's been your substitute. Remember from our covenant teaching. Not contract, but covenant. So while the blood was running in the outer court, continuous, a flow of blood, the tabernacle proper was resting on the silver socket, on the redemption money. While the blood was flowing, the tabernacle rested on the redemption. Do you see this picture? The silver was saying, don't take the blood lightly. It was very costly for your redemption. And you can rest in it. There's a rest left unto the people of God. A rest. Can you see all these things? A rest. The whole tabernacle, everything in this place was resting on redemption. And all the time you're resting, the blood is flowing from this altar over here. Now, when I read those verses right there, you guys probably know this. That's why I like talking to you guys. Because y'all aren't novice Bible students. But the rich couldn't give more, and the poor couldn't give less. He made that specific point. So in all of Israel, they had their princesses, they had their middle class, they had the poor. Their only claim to be among the numbered of God was what? As shepherd. It didn't matter. Didn't matter if you was one of the elders. Didn't matter. Didn't matter if you was the leader of the tribe of Judah. Didn't matter if you was Aaron or Moses himself. Same claim, half shekel. It cost equal, no matter. And for what's that mean for us? No matter your background today, it costs the same. I know there's a lot of people would say, well, you know, old Johnny over here, he's a good little boy. He's been really good. He needs to be saved. Like it doesn't cost that much. But the junkie on the street's going to cost a whole lot more. Do you realize, little Johnny, the price of his redemption cost as much as it does for a junkie on the street? Half a shekel. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter where you come from. All cost the same. It costs the same. What was that? The precious blood of Jesus. Let me go over here to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. What's he referring to here? The tabernacle. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our whole being in the presence of God rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now you remember when we're talking about the holy place and the most holy place, we're talking about where you are now. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's where you are, where a born-again believer has been translated to, been brought to by grace and gift of God. That's where God began to give us this description, right? We started on the inside, been working our way out. It's where God says, I want you to see where you are. Now, once you see where you are, I want to back up and show you how you got here. You see what I mean? Paul would make these references, but he would do a difference. You know, it's like, oh, we all run a race. We're running a race. What people don't realize is you may be running a race, but you're already crowned victorious in the race. All you're trying to do is you're alone for the scenic view of the race. You're already the winner. So God is going to take us and show us how we got there. He showed us, hey, you guys are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and it all rests on redemption, all on the silver sockets. Everything you have now, all that you enjoy in God, all rests on the costliness of Jesus, what He's paid on your behalf. And I think you guys know, I mean, the truth has been established that we live in the heavenly places. Now, how did we get there? And I don't know about you guys, but my eyes are ever coming open to see these things. And I don't know about you guys, but when you're born again and your eyes first become open, you know, I mean, you remember that time when you were born again. And the brightness of that, and you're looking around, and listen, unless you're a super saint, you didn't have a clue what was going on. You didn't know what you were seeing. You didn't know where you were. You just know there was joy there. You know what I mean? And I got baptized in 1980, and I'm still learning of that very thing that happened to me all those years ago. You know? Had no clue that I was there by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Didn't even know what it was. And many came in without realizing what the blood of Christ meant. They just know that somebody said, let Jesus come into your heart. Whatever that means. All we knew was we were sinners and we were crying out to God. That's all we knew. That's all we knew. And you know, that's okay. It's a baby crying. A person realizes I'm a sinner and I'm crying out to God. They told me if I would call on this person, Jesus, I don't know who he is. I've heard about him. I don't know who he is. They said if I'd call out to him, he would come and save me. And we came in ignorant, born, you know what I mean? But he carried us into this place. Carried us into this holy place. Brought us into fellowship. Keeps us there by his own hands. And I just think, by the busy work of the priest in that place, because he's brought us in there and we're trying to kick the candlestick over, knock the table over, we turn over the golden altar of incense, you know, all of this. So there's a lot of ministry that goes on in this place, because there's a lot of childish stuff that goes on in there. So here we are looking around, and when we're in our astonishment, we're thinking, how did I get here? And I still wonder that. People I know of today don't know where they are. They don't know who they are.
That's right.
They have no idea. Born again believers don't know who they are. They don't know where they are. Seated with Christ in heavenly places, they have no clue. Filled with the Holy Spirit, that's nonsense. And here we are. In Him we live and move and have our being, but we run around with our hands over our eyes. We don't want to see this magnificent glory that we've come into. But as my eyes begin to be open, I look around and I say, there's a table of showbread. I've been brought right into fellowship. This is Christ. I've been brought into fellowship with God. I'm kept by the hand.
There's light in here. It's Shekinah glory light that fills it. There's a candlestick of the Holy Spirit in this place. I come to a golden altar and I begin to worship and praise for the very first time ever. We begin to raise our hands, and now God says, let me show you how you got here. Let me, because you're standing here worshiping and all, that's good, but let me really show you. So he brings us back outside, and we start at the gate. And we know that gate was the door, and Jesus says, I am the door. And from that gate, I come right into the next piece of furniture called the brazen altar. This giant, biggest piece of furniture in the whole tabernacle. The brass altar. Right up from it, I've got a laver. Then another door going into the most holy place. But in Exodus 40, let me go over there. And here's specific instructions to Moses. Exodus 40 and verse 6. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. The first thing you're going to meet, you can't miss it, is this brazen altar. And in fact, it is the very center and basis of everything that we've been talking about. Where are the offerings made? Only one place. On this brass altar. No blood was to be shed at the golden altar. You didn't go into the table of showbread and offer offerings. It all started on the brass altar. On the feast. Passover, the Pentecost, the tabernacle, all the feasts, all centered around, guess what? The offering that was made on that altar. And, you know, we're going to look at those more in detail. Where did the priests minister and the Levites minister? They ministered, their ministry began at the brass altar. Whatever happened at the brass altar, I want you to get this, whatever happened there, they took that and carried it into the holy place. They took the blood, they took the offering, whatever, they took the fire. Nothing that went on the inside of the tabernacle, it all started out here at the cross, out here at the brass altar. So everything we're speaking of centers around the great altar. The great altar of brass. And let me just give you one last verse. We'll be done. Leviticus 6 and verse 13. The fire shall never be burning, or the fire shall ever be burning up on the altar. It shall never go out. I wonder what that fire is. That fire, guys, is God is a consuming fire, but when I think of fire, what do you think of? We're talking the passion of God. And the fire on this altar never went out. Now listen, we forget about the miracle here, but there's a miracle right here that took place every single day, 7 days a week, 360 days a year. I didn't say 365 because to a Hebrew, they only had 360 days in their year. Do you know what the miracle was that took place every day? For one, this fire never went out. No matter what. As a matter of fact, you can read in one scripture where the fire busted right through and lit the fire in there on the golden altar. I mean, boom, this thing, all Israel's just, they all fall on their face here. But every evening, every morning, They had an evening and morning sacrifice. They took a lamb, a burnt offering, and they put it on that altar every morning. And that altar, that sacrifice would be on that altar and not be burnt up for 12 hours, from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. And then they would lay another lamb on that thing. And it would burn all night long. Then they would come in the next morning and put another lamb on there. Continuous. So there was a lamb burning on this altar with fire that never went out, continually. And any other sacrifice, I love this, any other sacrifice on that altar was laid on top of the lamb. It was laid right on top of the lamb. Anything else, anything that you brought. You didn't have much, all you had was your two turtle doves, guess where they get? They get laid right on top of the lamb. The oxen, they get laid right on top of the lamb. Everything laid on top of the lamb. And all the workings of that tabernacle centered around that brass altar. And a fire that never goes out. And a sacrifice that is perpetual. Can y'all see that? I mean, it's just flat beautiful. We read all of those things and we miss it. But God was so specific when He gave us these things. Now next week we're gonna look at these offerings. And I always used to think they were so boring. You know, I could never, a sin offering, a trespass offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering, But when you begin to understand those offerings, guys, it's brought right over into the church today in our praise and in our worship. And you can, I mean, this is nothing different than what they had right here. All, what you have is just the fulfillment of it. But you'll see it all right there. So, anyway, I will quit right there because I don't want to get too far into those offerings. And we'll be looking at those offerings next week. So we'll quit right there.